all across the world and even in the life of Sharon. Amen. Come on, church. We can do better than that.
That's right.
God is on the move. Come on now. Yes. Amen.
Well, I just came by this morning to tell you that Rolling Plains Church is going somewhere. We're going somewhere. We're on a journey together, and we want you to come as you are, and to connect with God and others, to grow in God's word and prayer, and go out in the name of Jesus and serve others in his name. We're going somewhere. We're going somewhere this fall. We got a corn stand that we're doing this week. We've got Putnam Jam Fest coming up in August. We've got an incredible concert coming here in September. We've got an awesome married couple ministry thing happening in November. We got a clean out month coming in October. We are going somewhere because we are on a journey. We are on the journey with Jesus Christ. Now, we may not all be at the same place, and that's just fine. That's what a journey is. A journey is a bunch of people heading in the same direction, but maybe at different places. You may be at the come level. You're trying to figure out, how do I just come as I am? You might be at the connect level. I'm just trying to connect with God, and I'm just trying to connect with some other people. You might be at the grow level, where you're hungry and you're seeking more. Maybe you're at the go level, where you're just ready to serve God and Jesus Christ. Wherever you are, we're so glad that you're here. We are going somewhere. We are on a journey together here at Rolling Plains. Now, that journey has led us here to this new sermon series on miracles, because the journey is not a journey without the power of God involved in that. Amen? And we cannot do it without God and God's strength and God's power. And oftentimes, we can get to the point in our life as Christ followers, and if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, fantastic. You come every day. You come all day long. We love having you here. That's what we're here for, is to help people discover God in a new and powerful way. And so on this journey, we want to learn to discover our faith and grow in our faith. So this sermon series is about growing our faith in a God who still does miracles. Now, if you think about miracles, they're things that are unlikely to happen, but then they happen because of some kind of divine intervention. Now, I was thinking of some things here on earth that might require some of God's divine intervention. And since the football season has started, I was thinking about my hapless Detroit Lions, that at some point in time, it's going to take God's divine intervention or a miracle for them to ever not only win a Super Bowl, but to actually finally get to a Super Bowl. Now, I can tell you, in our household, for us to ever get another cat, it will take a divine intervention and a miracle, because I'm telling you right now, there is one man that will put a stop to that. Now, I know if I brought some Vit Lo to you or some Balut to you from Vietnam, a fertilized duck egg, that it would take a miracle to get most of you to sit down and want to take a bite of that. I can tell you right now, it would take a miracle for me to have it twice. I've had it once, and it won't happen again. When I go on these mission trips, I tell everybody, I will try everything once, and that's my only guarantee. I can't promise I'll put it back in my mouth, but I'll give it a try the first time. And there's often times in our life where we use this phrase, boy, it's going to take a miracle. Or oftentimes when something happens in our life, well, what a miracle that was. And when we use the word miracle so often in those instances, isn't it possible that the word miracle loses its power? Loses its power in our life. We say that we have a miracle-working God. We say that God still works miracles today, but for most of us, if we were honest, we'd say, but that's not going to happen for me. I've seen it in other people's lives. I've seen it in Scripture, but that's not going to happen for me. And oh, by the way, the miracles in Scripture, that was stuff that Jesus, through the power of God, as God, did over 2,000 years ago. You know, raised the dead, healed the blind, healed the leper. You know, that's kind of stuff that's just stuff happened years ago. That's not going to ever happen for me. And what happens is we kind of get to this point in today's world, in our society, where we misuse the word miracle. In other words, when you go to the local super grocery store and you walk up and there's a light on and there's nobody in line and there's a cashier standing there waiting to help you, you raise your hands and say, it's a miracle. I don't have to stand in line between 15 people. If you drive a diesel truck and all of a sudden you drive down the street and see that diesel is cheaper than unleaded, you raise your hand and say, it's a miracle, because that doesn't often happen. But quite frankly, those aren't miracles. It's really easy to explain. They maybe just opened some extra grocery aisles that day and brought a little bit more staff on that day. And maybe oil prices are up or down, and that's the reason why gas and diesel are the way that they are. Quite oftentimes, we kind of take that word miracle and use it to describe just simple things that have logical meanings behind them. But let's be honest about a miracle. A miracle, if you're taking notes, is when God in heaven intervenes on earth. A miracle is when God in heaven intervenes on earth. Our all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God intervenes in our life, and he does. So friends, we came by here to tell you today that you still have a miracle-working God, and we can't dumb that down in our life. We can't just go about life and forget about a God who is divinely intervening in our life everywhere we go, if we would desire for him to do so, if we would acknowledge him to do so. Now, if you go to the checkout counter at said superstore, and all of a sudden when you get there, six lights pop on, the Hallelujah Chorus plays, and six cashiers drop from the ceiling right in front of you to help you with all your needs. That, my friends, is a divine intervention. That would be a miracle. That is a miracle. Now, how many of us right now in our lives have something? We have something right now that we would love for God to intervene for on our behalf or on the behalf of somebody else that we know. How many of us would do that in our minds? Say, God, I've got something in my life right now that I would just love for you to intervene on. I need for your divine intervention to get involved in my life. I would dare say every single one of us would be in that place right now. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about kind of the four basic concepts of miracles in the Bible. If you look at Scripture in the Old Testament and New Testament, it really kind of all boils down into kind of four types of miracles. Now, there are some others, but the four main categories are miracles of healing, miracles of protection, miracles of God's provision, and today we're going to talk about miracles of God's deliverance in our life. And the miracle of God's deliverance is when he delivers us from the forces of darkness or Satan's demonic forces in our life. Now, I know that that's kind of a weird conversation, but don't forget, not too long ago, we did a sermon series called Enemy at the Gates, and we really talked about the idea that there is an enemy out there, a very real enemy that wants to seek and kill and destroy all that God loves. And so on the other end of that, you could understand that when God achieves victory in our life, he's delivered us from that situation and the powerful miracle work of his character. You see, most of us kind of think that's a little bit weird. We're not sure that we believe in quote-unquote demonic forces. Isn't that just in Hollywood and the movies and, you know, poltergeist and people with their heads spinning around, spitting pea soup? I mean, that's a Hollywood thing. But if you read Scripture, it is very real. And Satan's great trick, of course, is to convince you that he doesn't exist, to convince you that it's weird, to convince you that, oh, you should just blow that off. But if we would realize that the Christian life is not a playground, that the Christian life is a battleground, we would be doing better in our life because of that, that there is a real spiritual enemy. In Ephesians 6:12, one of my favorite scripture references, you've heard it before on Sunday mornings, you're going to hear it again today. For our struggle, the Bible says, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So you have a spiritual enemy, and your enemy is not necessarily your boss at work. Your enemy is not necessarily that family member on the other side of the phone or that friend or, well, it used to be friend on Facebook. You know, that's not your true enemy. Your true enemy is Satan, and he wants to destroy you. And we have the spiritual enemy who is the devil, and he has demons that battle against us with the forces of darkness. Now, a good question here is, well, what is a demon? Because this is kind of getting to some weird places. But if you're going to be delivered from something, you got to understand what you're being delivered from. What is a demon? Now, we all know the story because we shared it back in April. If not, go back to that sermon series, Enemy at the Gates, and look at this. But we know that Satan was cast out of heaven. And when he was cast out of heaven, because he got jealous of God, and God lets nobody take over his responsibilities and his character and his kingdom, and God just ousted him out of heaven, he took a third of the angels with him, and those became his demons. Those became his demons. And what an angel is to God, a demon is to the devil. A demon does the work of the enemy of darkness, basically trying to pull people away from the kingdom of God and to get us alone or to get us off and away from God so he can bring his destructive forces and powers against us. Now, the problem with this quote-unquote demonic influence is twofold in our society today. Number one, we think that there is a demon under every rock and everywhere we go. We can overemphasize demonic influence, like our cell phone fell in the toilet. Well, a demon put it in there. No, the demon did not push your cell phone in the toilet. You dropped it. You know, and another one might be, the devil made me sick, or the demon made me sick. No, you ate the entire bag of whatever last night, and that's why you are where you are today. Now, we can overemphasize demonic influence, but more than likely in our society today, we would be guilty of the other, and that is we underemphasize We underemphasize it in our culture. There are more problems in our lives and more struggles and more battles in our lives caused by demonic influence than we are willing to acknowledge or realize. So let's talk about what demons do. What do demons do in this conversation about a miracle-working God that wants to deliver us? Number one, demons tempt you to sin. If you're taking notes, demons will tempt you to sin. They're going to just want to pull you away from God. And the best way to pull a human being away from God is to introduce sin into our life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, we know this to be the case because Paul writes these words, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. He's saying, listen, you've got to come to your senses. And that's his word for us today. We've got to come to our senses, a realization, an acknowledgement that there is a devil and he has demons and they're setting up tempting traps to steal us away from God. How do they do that? They do that by speaking lies to us. Again, we talked about that back in April. They speak lies to us. Go ahead, you deserve it. Go ahead, watch what you want, touch what you want, smoke what you want, drink what you want, taste whatever you want, dabble in it, do whatever you want. And so what the demons will do is they will minimize sin on the front side. You know, on the front side of sin, they'll minimize it. Well, everybody's doing it. It's no big deal. It's your life anyways. Nobody else has the right to tell you what to do. But on the back end of sin, they maximize it. God will never love you. You're a loser. You have ruined your life. You'll never be forgiven. On the front side of sin, they minimize it. But on the back side of sin, they maximize it. They will lie to you and tempt you to sin. Number two, what do demons do? Demons will distract you from God's will. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So maybe at one time we walked with God, or maybe you know somebody, at one time they walked with God, but deceiving spirits kind of led them away from the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ into a false set of ideas or a false set of beliefs. You know, beliefs like, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you don't hurt anybody. It doesn't matter what you believe because it's nobody else's business anyways. Hey, all roads lead to God. There are multiple ways to get to God. All roads lead there. All religions, all beliefs lead there. You know, try Buddhism. Check into the New Age movement. You know, get involved in the Islam thing. Check those things out because, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe because all roads lead to heaven. As long as you're sincere, you can just go ahead and make your own way. You know, another way that we've kind of bought into some lies over the years is when you look at the ideas of you know, just the Satan bringing temptation and human sexuality. Hey, you know what? Just go ahead and live together. You know, that the whole idea of marriage, that's an old-fashioned thing. You know, you want to experiment with your sexuality? Go and do that, because after all, today, that's what people do. People just kind of experiment. We got to just kind of decide. And you know what? The whole marriage idea, that's what my parents and grandparents did. That's just not the in thing today. And so demons will get in there and kind of distract us from what we once knew as holy and pure and walking in God's will and God's ways. So they will distract us from God's will. Demons will tempt us in sin. And third of all, demons will inflict suffering. The Bible tells us that demons will inflict suffering. And Matthew, Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. In fact, let's just look at that story in the Bible. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 17, verses 15 to 18, but I'm going to expand that a little bit. Let's see. We are in Matthew 17, 15 to 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first book of the New Testament. Back in 14, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son. He said, he has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. And Jesus kind of says, hey, listen, you guys are struggling with your faith here, okay, to the disciples. You guys can do this thing. We're going to talk about how they can do that in just a minute. Verse 18, Jesus rebuked the demon. Now notice he rebuked the demon. It came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private, and they kind of started discussing about how come we couldn't do that? How come we couldn't bring that out? He talked to them about the level of faith, their level of faith. And for you and for me today, this whole idea of where we are in our faith really can shine or remind us of how little it is when it comes to God's miracles. God's miracles. And so here Jesus performed a miracle of deliverance and healing But for today, he performed this miracle of deliverance, a painful story about a boy who's afflicted by a demonic force. And we see at the very word when Jesus spoke that that demon came out of that boy, and that boy was delivered from his sufferings, an absolute miracle. And Jesus came to give you an abundant life. He came to set the captives free. He came as a servant to give his life as a ransom for many. And he came for the least, the last, and the lost, the sinner, and the sick, and the possessed. And Satan, he's on the opposite end of that. He's on a mission to steal, kill, and destroy all that God loved. He's going to try to inflict suffering and pain. He's going to try to inflict on you depression. He's going to try to bring into your mind suicidal thoughts. That's a huge concern in our society today. Where do those thoughts come from? How about Satan's demonic influence? When we start thinking about taking our own life, where do you think those thoughts come from? They don't come from God. God is our creator God. God is not our destroyer God. You see those thoughts about just having your life being destroyed? He wants to come and destroy your marriage. He wants to crush your kids. He wants to wreck your finances. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to steal your joy, obliterate your health. It is not a playground. Christian life is not a playground, friends. It is a battleground. It is a battleground with the forces of darkness. And so how do we respond to all this? We've listed the reality of kind of how Satan and his demons try to influence our life. How do we respond? Living in fear? Absolutely not. Fear is a liar, friends. There's a song out there right now that I just love. Fear is a liar. And if you're in Christ and you have the transformational power of grace living in your life, if you are formed by the holiness of God, you are therefore full of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're taking notes, you have miraculous authority over darkness in the name of Jesus. Not in your own authority, not in your own power, but you have miraculous authority over darkness in the name of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, so how does he equip his disciples, empower his disciples to go and to pray over and deliver people from darkness? Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. God in Jesus Christ gave the disciples what? He gave them authority. He didn't give them the power. Jesus has the power. He gave them the authority to be able to exact God's power and God's work and God's will on this earth. How does that work out? How does this idea of giving them authority to use his power to cast out demonic spirits, how does that function and work in today's society? Well, think about this illustration, and I've used this before, but I think it's powerful. Think about a police officer or peace officer, an officer of the law. Now, if they stand in the middle of the road in full uniform and they put their hands up with a whistle in their mouth to stop traffic, now they don't have the physical power to stop that traffic. The guy behind or the gal behind the wheel has the power to run them over if they so choose to. You know, they don't have the physical power to stop traffic. That driver has the power to flatten them. But what that officer of the law has is a little badge that says, I may not have the power, but I have the authority. I have the authority in this case and in this instance. And I can stop you not because of my own self and because of my own power, because I don't have the power, but I have the authority. And if you do not obey my authority, there is a higher power you have to answer to. There is a higher power that you have to answer to. And so that's why we obey officers of the law. Now, in my life, I don't have the power to defeat darkness. But in the name of Jesus Christ, I have the authority of the name above all names that has the power, all power, over darkness. The Bible tells us Jesus is the light of the world. The Bible says the same thing about you and me. We are the light of the world. So in Christ, you have the authority over all darkness in his name. In his name. I mean, you've heard the stories out there. I've heard stories like this, and they're true stories when they interview people. You know, you talk to the lady who was about to be accosted at a gas station, and she was being held up at gunpoint, giving up her purse. And you read the story where she says, you know what? I looked at my attacker, and I said, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you will not touch me. In the name of Jesus, you can't have my purse. In the name of Jesus, you will not jack my car. You will return and go away. And you'll see where that robber flees. Sometimes they'll drop their weapon right there and they go. It's a miracle of God's deliverance because of what? Not because she had the power, but because she's living in the authority of God and Jesus Christ. I've been in some crazy places before. I was with my daughter in a place where, you know, you just kind of get into that part of town and you can just tell it's a struggling part of town. You know, there's pawn shops everywhere. There's people kind of just walking the streets. You know, they're struggling to find employment. You know, we went to a Wendy's, I remember, and sat down to eat, and there's people coming in and they're just sharing four-letter words back and forth and smoking this and smoking that. And you can, I mean, it's just one of those places that a lot of, I'm just walking in there thinking, I'm ready to eat. Let's go. Because if God, if something happens or whatever happens, you know what? I'm living under the authority of God and Jesus Christ, so be it. Now, Elizabeth's mom wasn't too happy that I took her to that Wendy's. She's, you couldn't find a different place to go, okay. But we're walking in the authority of Jesus Christ. I figure, you know what, if somebody's going to hold me up, then maybe they need the money in my wallet more than I do. Or maybe I'll just say, you know what, I love Jesus. Let me introduce you to my Savior. No matter where people are at, the name of Jesus Christ carries authority. I remember we were preaching in Vietnam, a place where the gospel is not welcome, a place where you can get arrested as an American, kicked out of the country. Now, they won't bring corporal punishment on us, but they'll bring corporal punishment to the Vietnamese pastors who open their houses for this kind of teaching and training. You know, the first time that I went, they surrounded the house. The authorities surrounded the house that we were teaching and preaching, and I was doing the teaching. And we prayed halfway through that time for God to come and to deliver us from the hands of the enemy. And guess what we found out when the owner of that house said, you know what, you guys keep on teaching. We looked at him and he says, we should stop right now. We don't want to put you in any trouble. He says, no, you go, you keep on teaching. God will take care of them. God will take care of this. We got done teaching. And those police officers had left. The authorities had left. Now the owner of the house and our missionary, they were required to report to the magistrate's office to go and to visit the police chief's office. And we prayed over that too for them to be delivered. And Ute came back and he said, it's all good. We can continue to teach and we're going to continue to go about our business and do our thing. Friends, that is a miracle of deliverance because it was done in the name of Jesus. We didn't have the power. I mean, we were Americans with a passport and a visa. That's no power. But we were there under the authority of Jesus Christ. That will happen in your life. There's times in my life, and I know if you'll think about it in yours, where you sense the presence of the enemy, where you just sense demons trying to take captive of your mind. They're lying to you, telling you all this dumb stuff about your marriage or your family or life or about your school you're going to or whatever it is. They're trying to creep on your family, and you just pray out loud in the name of Jesus. I can tell you in moments when I prayed out loud in the name of Jesus in those dark times, I can literally feel them flee. Have you ever been there before? And if not, maybe you haven't been paying attention. Because when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Satan has to cower in the corner. When you pray in the name above all names, the enemy has no authority over us because we carry the badge of Jesus Christ and all of his authority. And oh, by the way, this is our badge. This is the word. This is the sword of the Spirit that God gives us to deliver us in these miracles of deliverance, to say, I'm going to set you free. And I've felt that before when I've prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. I felt set free. I felt the spiritual chains just fall. I don't have power in myself, but I have the authority of Jesus Christ, the name above all names, over the forces of darkness. And you can look at the enemy and say, you are finished. You are done. Because Jesus dealt with you in the past. He dealt with you over 2,000 years ago when he was raised from the dead and defeated death and went to hell and defeated you. And now he sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, intervening for you and for me. Devil, you cannot bind me. These chains are broken. They were broken and they continue to be broken. In Philippians, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. You may not have the power, friends, but you can walk with God's authority. You can walk with God's authority because if you are in Christ, you understand that you have the authority in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's just something about that name. There is just something about that name over the spiritual forces of darkness. We serve a miracle-working God. And we have got to stop dumbing down our faith and our belief systems. And it's just so easy to forget. And it's not like we try to do that. We just get caught up in things. We get caught up in just trying to get through the busyness of the day. You're thinking, well, Pastor, I got bills to pay, dishes to be done. I got a dog I got to let out. I got to get to work. I got to try not to kill my kids because they're driving me crazy. My house is like a zoo. I got to deal with this and deal with that. I'm just trying to get through my day. And then pretty soon, you're through a day, you're through a week, you're through a month, you're through a year, and you haven't even taken the time to realize that God is wanting to work miracles in your life, that God is present, that God is active. He's alive and well. His word is sharper than any double-edged sword. Don't forget, but recognize. Don't ignore, but acknowledge that there are forces of darkness trying to put a wedge between you and your spouse, trying to put a wedge and destroy your children, trying to feed you suicidal thoughts from time to time. You know, if anybody that's ever experienced suicide or anybody that's ever thought about taking their life, that is not God's voice. That is the enemy who hates your guts, and he's lying to you. Where do suicidal thoughts come? They come from demonic influence. Anybody that's ever thought about cutting themselves or depending on a chemical substance or has had a lustful image or a lustful thing they've wanted to look at, or, you know, we become a prisoner to that. You know, it's bondage. It's from the enemy. Anybody who's ever become a prisoner to a thing to get through a day, we got to remember that every problem is not a result of demonic influence, but don't assume that your problem isn't. Don't assume that your problem isn't. When you have a problem, when you got a mountain in front of you, when you're going through temptation, when you're going through a trial, you're going to do the natural, and you're going to do the natural, but you're also going to pray for the supernatural intervention of a miracle-working God. Now, you're going to do the natural, and you're going to pray for the supernatural. Ultimately, you walk with the authority of God. You don't have the power, but God does. You walk with his authority. And so what do you do while you walk with that authority? You do the natural, but you pray for the supernatural. Isabel has Apert syndrome. She's battled that ever since the day that she was born. She's had, you know, millions of dollars worth of surgeries. And you better believe that because of that battle, we're going to do the natural. We're going to take her to doctors. We're going to take her to physicians. She's going to have surgeries. She's going to take medication, her anti-seizing medicine. And we're going to do the natural. But every day, we pray for God's supernatural, divine, miraculous intervention in her life. And so you do the natural and pray for the supernatural. You can do this and use this in all areas of your life. You battle anxiety, panic attacks. You do the natural. See a doctor. Take medicine. But you pray for the supernatural in the name above all names for God to deliver you from that. If you have emotional suffering or distress in your life, maybe you've been abused or you've been harmed, you're going to see a counselor and do the natural, but you're going to pray for the supernatural deliverance from the bondage of the demons of your past in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name above all names. You have a child that's rebelling, so you're going to do the natural and discipline them. You're going to take their phone away. Oh my goodness, that's a painful thing today. You take their phone away. You're going to monitor their friends, but you are going to do the supernatural and pray for God to deliver them or to deliver this situation of parenting and deliver them from the spiritual lies that are bombarding your child every single day. We're going to do what is natural, but we're going to ask for God's supernatural. So if you are in Christ, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, God will prompt you to recognize the forces of darkness at work, not just in your life, but in the lives of other people. He's going to prompt you to reach out to somebody that's been put on your mind, and God just drops a name into your heart. And because of that, you're going to not just say, oh, I mean, I'm thinking about that, you know, I remember that memory we had. Is it possible that there's some kind of demonic influence happening in that person's life at that moment in time? And God is meaning for you to send them a text, to give them a phone call, to send them a note. We don't know why God put their name on our hearts. We don't know what battle they're going through. We can't possibly know how our care or our prayers might be used by God to save them or deliver them from whatever kind of moment. But is it possible that somebody's going through some suicidal thoughts and God wants to deliver them from that, so God places that person's name in your heart and you feel led to send them a text message that just says, God wanted me to just say hi to you and tell you that you're loved. Now, to somebody who's going through some suicidal thoughts at that kind of moment, that's a lifeline. That's a lifeline. You know, whatever it might be, God places people in our pathway to communicate God's love to them and God's message of deliverance. And we are to follow those promptings. We will never know how God wants to use us. Listen, when Jesus was raised from the dead, as I shared, the Bible declares him as the light of the world, defeating darkness. So if you are in Christ, you carry the light of Christ. You are the light. And anytime you walk into a spiritually dark room or a spiritually dark life, the light of Christ will defeat it, not because of your power, but because of his authority. Authority. You have authority over darkness in the name of Jesus to speak his name over it in any and every situation, to deliver yourself or to help deliver others. You have that authority in Jesus' power, and you can speak his name. You can bind up every demonic force that is attacking you, attacking your family, attacking your friends. So what do you do with that authority? You do the natural. and you pray for the supernatural. You do the natural, and you pray for God's supernatural in your life or the life of your loved ones or friends. And you're going to be a light in a dark world as God may use you to be the delivery mechanism of somebody being delivered from a life of bondage, somebody being delivered from a life of dark influence, to be delivered from a substance abuse problem, to be delivered from a terrible abusive relationship, whatever it might be, to be delivered from suicidal thoughts or tendencies, to be delivered from depression or whatever it may be, or just ritual anxiety in our life. We're going to do the natural, and we're going to pray and believe God to do the supernatural. Friends, I'm really looking forward to the rest of this sermon series with you. We're going to talk about the miracle of healing next week, and we're going to hear a very special testimony from somebody in our own congregation. We're going to talk about the miracle of protection, and we're going to talk about the miracle of provision. I pray and believe in my heart that this will grow your faith. We can walk out of here as a result of what we experienced today and have our faith kick up a notch. Amen? And that's what God has designed for us to do. We're going somewhere, friends. We're on a journey. We're going somewhere, and God is guiding us and leading us there. Action steps, and we're done. Number one, ask God to help you recognize the battle. Recognize the battle. Open your eyes to it, as Paul said to the people in the church of Philippi. Number two, seek natural help. You know, this sermon is not about, hey, listen, we don't need to take medicine. We don't need to have surgery. We don't need to go to a doctor. We don't need counseling. No, I'm not saying that, okay? Now, God's not saying that. You do the natural. But number three, you're going to pray out loud in the name of Jesus and do the supernatural when life feels dark. You're just going to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. When you feel some thoughts or some feelings this week that you know are not of God, shout out in the name of Jesus and say, away from me, Satan. You know, get behind me. You've been defeated. I cry out in the name of the authority of Jesus Christ. I prayed that prayer in my office this morning, and I felt some chains being broken. I know it can happen for you because it's happened for me. You pray in the name of Jesus Christ this week and watch what happens, because he is the name above all names. And at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. So we're going to do that right now. We're going to invite you into a time of prayer. And